Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Stand to your feet as we begin today. Let's worship the Lord of that glorious day when we came to know Him. I hope you know Him today. If you don't, that this would be the day that you come to know Him. Let's sing.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you.
Come on, sing it out. You call my name.
You call my name. And I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness. Into your glorious day. You call.
Mercy has saved my soul, and now your freedom is all that I know.
And here's the reason why.
The old man knew Jesus when I met you. Oh, what a day. You called my
heavy chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future.
Day when He brought us from death to life. Go ahead and have a seat. It's so great to see you here this morning. Thank you so much for being here with us at Peckway Church. My name is Scott Munson. I'm the worship pastor here, and it's always a joy to sing praises with you each and every week, celebrating what Jesus is doing in our hearts and lives. Thank you for those who are viewing online as well. I'm going to invite those online. There's going to be a connect link in your chat window if you want to click over to that. Click on that and fill that out for us, and send that right back to us, and I'll tell you why in just a second. And in person, you're going to have a gray connection card inside of your bulletins. Look inside of there. Take that out. If you would, take a moment sometime during today's service and fill that out. There's a gray box in the back of the room that you can drop that in at the end of today's service. But what we use this card for is that we can make that connection with you, that we can see if there's prayer requests. Is there something that you would like us to pray about with you as a staff? There's this place on the back of that card in the box there. If you want to share that with us, write that down. We would love to be able to do that and pray along with you. You can do that online as well. And then there's some places there on the back of the card. Maybe you have questions about Peckway Church. What is Peckway Church about? What do we do? What is our vision? What's our mission here? What are we looking to do in this community? We would love to be able to answer those questions, but we can't do that unless you fill out that card. So anytime during today's service, take a moment to do that. Also, if you are a first-time guest, you can simply take out your mobile phone and you can text the word hello, you see it on the screen there, to 717-872-5679. Again, that keyword is hello to 717-872-5679. You'll get a quick text. Click that, and then we'll be able to link up through text for a few weeks and then continue that conversation over the many years that we hope you stick around and be a part of our church. So if you have any questions, though, you can always see me out in the foyer after the service or any of the staff. So you might not know who they are, but I would love to introduce you. So let's continue our worship. We're not standing yet because we're continuing our sermon series, and we've been talking about what's your legacy. And today, Pastor Jerry is going to kind of pick up on where he left off last week. Last week, we talked about, before that, we talked about forgiving people. Forgiving, it's hard to forgive, right? But then not only forgiving, but forgetting. And that's even harder. So we're going to what does it look like to go past that? And, I want to read a scripture to you that we'll come back to a little bit later in today's service. But it comes from Isaiah, and let me get my iPad here, Isaiah chapter 9. And the verses I want to read to you are verses 18 and 19 for now. It says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" And so that's what Pastor Jerry is going to talk about, these three steps. What does it look like to go further now, to forgive and forget? And so, I was listening to a podcast, and I know I'm talking a lot. I hope you don't mind. But I'm going somewhere with it. But thinking about those former things, the things in the past, and this podcast that was talking about, it's a small rearview mirror you have in your car, right? But when you look out the windshield, you have this much vaster, much broader scope of things. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants us to take us forward, not look in that rearview mirror in that little small place of the past. So would you be willing to let him take you to the place he wants to bring you today? I'm going to invite you to stand as we continue our worship. Worshiping God, he is not only the lamb, but he's the lion, and that's what we're going to worship him for today.
Bow before him.
nothing that can stop the power of God Almighty. Would you sing that with me? Who can stop the Lord? Let's sing.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 There's no one. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
And there's power in his blood. Let's thank Jesus for the blood today as we continue worshiping.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time, and sin separated. The breach was far too wide, but from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. It has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus. You have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
read the rest of that scripture that we had earlier talked about, where we talked about not thinking about the past, but looking to the future. And this is from, again, Isaiah chapter 43. And this time I want to start in verse 15. It says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters? Who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior? They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. We are God's chosen people. Do you need water in the desert of your life today? Will you let him quench that thirst today as we declare him as our way maker this morning?
You are here, you're moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, yes I do. I worship you. You are here, you're healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. You are here.
Never stop.
Would you bow with me? Jesus, we're thankful that you are the way maker. God, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we come to this moment, God, as we've been talking about some really hard things, God, I pray that hearts have been stirred through this series. God, that healing has occurred. God, that broken places have had what we read in Scripture, that balm of Gilead, Father. That oil of gladness. Lord, that those places can become whole. God, as we look today in your word once again, Father, we've talked about that you've forgiven us and that we need to forgive others just as we've been forgiven, just as we've been loved, and that we need to now look past those things. Look to the new thing that you're doing, Father. God, we thank you for your presence here with us today. We thank you for your presence with us in homes, wherever people might be viewing today. So God, would you now come and bring that restoration, that healing through the water of your word as we're washed through you, Jesus. And we pray and ask this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Scott. Thank you, worship team. And just want to say to you from the bottom of my heart to all of you, I'm glad that you're here today because as Scott alluded, we have reached a pivotal point in this message series. We've, up to this point, as Scott pointed out and did such a great job with it, that we have talked about forgiving and forgetting, and that's the past. Those are the things that we really can't control. Those things are beyond our control. They're in the past. They happen to us, and we can't change the past. But the promise of that waymaker that we just sang about, the miracle worker, is we can't change the past, but with his help, through his grace, we can create, he can create with us and through us a new future. And that's really what the possibility is. And I'll be honest with you folks, I would not be standing before you today telling you that or even delivering this message if I didn't believe in the miracle working power of God, his ability to change lives. And if I had you raise hands, I know many of you like myself could say the only way that I am beyond the pain of my past, the only way I'm beyond the pain of things that maybe even I inflicted on myself in the past is because of the power and the grace and the mercy of God. And so I just want to launch in this morning's message this way, as we talk about, as you see there in your message notes, a message I've entitled Three Steps Forward. And what I want to do is share with you about a young lady. Most of you are going to recognize the name as soon as I mention her name. And her name is Lily Collins, and there's her image, and some of you recognize her from the movie. She's really become a star in the last almost decade, not quite decade now. But really when she just began to launch her career, she released a collection of personal essays. And among those personal essays, she wrote an open letter to her father, and some of you may or may not know that Lily Collins is the daughter of Phil Collins, of Genesis fame, the singer, the songwriter, the actor, some might say. But what you need to know about Lily and about her father, Phil Collins, is that he divorced her mother when she was about 5 years old. Lily, in this open letter, speaks about the pain of growing up without her father present. She talks about the impact that had on her emotions and her sense of self-worth. And she does all that. But I'm going to read just a section of this letter because something she wrote in that open letter really impressed me. And here's what I want you to hear from Lily Collins. Again, at the time when she wrote this, I think she was 27, 28 years old. So still in my book, at least this stage in life, she was a very young lady. She was a young adult. But here's what she writes to her father, Phil Collins. I forgive you for not always being there when I needed you and for not being the dad I expected. I forgive the mistakes you made. And although it may seem like it's too late, it's not. There's still so much time to move forward. We all make choices, and although I don't excuse some of yours, at the end of the day, we cannot rewrite the past. I've learned how to accept your actions and vocalize how they made me feel. I accept and honor the sadness and the anger I felt toward the things you did or didn't do, did or didn't give me. Now, again, as I said, folks, that impressed me because I saw an incredible amount of emotional maturity in that letter from a 26, 20, or 27, 28-year-old young lady. And I want to say to you, I believe her, the way she is dealing with this and processing that in terms of the way she communicated with the Father shows incredible emotional health. And the reason I wanted to begin that way is because we're in this series where we're continuing to look now, a number of weeks now, at what it takes to break the generational patterns of dysfunction in our families. What does it take to find freedom and healing? And the reason we're doing this isn't just because it's a personal whim or because it's some kind of cultural fad, but the reason I'm doing this, God made it very clear in His Word that the sins of the fathers and the sins of the mothers have ripple effects in our lives, the lives of the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, because He said in the second of the Ten Commandments this. I just want to read it for you. If you've been here through the series, you probably have it memorized by now, but here's what God said in the second of the Ten Commandments. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. Notice this, the entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. And as I've said every time that I've shared that with you, and I'll say it again today, what that is saying to us is our family of origin marks us for good or for ill. And if that impact or that marking is for ill, what it does is it ends up wounding us and scarring us, and for some of us, it leaves gaping holes in our lives. Gaping holes that we spend the rest of our life trying to fill. Now that's the bad news, but here's the good news. Here's where we're pivoting today. Folks, there is a path to healing in spite of the wounds, in spite of the scars, in spite of the gaping holes that some of us have and brought into this place today. There is a path to healing. There is a path to filling the holes that we have in our heart that were left there intentionally or unintentionally by our family of origin. And that path lies in front of us, not behind us. In other words, as we said last week, it's the path lies with the families we can form, the children we can raise, the parents we can become, the marriages we can have. The future or the path to healing is in the future, not behind us, which simply means this, folks. We need to stop focusing on our family of origins if we want to move forward, and we need to begin focusing instead on the families we can originate, the families that you and I can create through the grace and the help and the mercy of God. And we saw that if you were here last week. If not, I encourage you to go back and watch the video, watch on the website. But we talked last week and we saw that reality through the experience of a man by the name of Joseph. Or again, if you were here last week or you're familiar with his story, you know that he had a horrific childhood. And that horrific childhood turned into horrific teen years and even horrific young adult years. But when he finally became a father, he said something, he revealed something about how God had helped him process the wounds, how God had helped him find healing from all that had been done against him. And we found it expressed in the naming of his first son, his son Manasseh, because here's what he said: God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. In other words, what Joseph is acknowledging, that God helped him discover that the healing comes in his life and by inference comes to our lives from the family of origin by creating a new future, more specifically, a new family. And Paul, talking about it centuries later, something similar in his own life, he had this to say. Here's how Paul expressed his experiences: not that I've already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Now here's what I want you to notice from Paul's words, from the story of Joseph. Folks, choosing to forget what is behind us and pressing on toward health and wholeness is how you and I break the generational pattern of dysfunction. It is the way that we find freedom from the hurt, and it's the way we find healing. But where we're pivoting today is for me to answer the question, because I didn't answer it last week, but how do we do that? What are the steps that we need to take to find that healing and wholeness in our life? And so I'm just going to tell you up front, telegraph where we're going. The reality is, over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to share with you 5 steps that we need to take to find that healing, to move forward from the pain and the dysfunction and the hurt. And what I want to do today, I want to jump in full with both feet because I want to walk through the first three steps with you. I think we could do that this week, and next week I'm going to spend the entire service on one step, and then again the following week I'm going to spend and wrap things up with the final step. But today I just want to get started by sharing with you the first three steps of what it means and what it takes for you and I to move forward from the pain that many of us experience from our family of origin. And here's the first step. The first step is we have to leave our family of origin. We have to leave our family of origin. And what I mean by that is simply this. The natural progression from childhood to adulthood is for us to leave our family of origin. And where I get that is from the very first book of the Bible. In fact, when God created the very first family, I want you to notice what we're told. I want you to notice what we read. For here's what we read in the book of Genesis. We said, "The Lord said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out from the man, and he brought her to man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.'" And so in the very beginning, God laid out the design, his plan, his strategy for how a family should form, how a family should begin. And here's the strategy. First, we leave our father and mother. Second, we unite with our spouse. And third, we become one. Now, that's self-evident, I think, as we read that text. But here's what I want to stress. Here's what I want to observe. The problem is many of us, not just in our culture, but in the world's culture, many of us never leave. We never leave. At least we don't leave the way we need to leave. And instead, folks, we continue to stay tied emotionally to our parents, to our family of origin. But here's the reality, folks. Unless we leave, we cannot begin to build what needs to be built in order to break what needs to be broken in our lives with our new family if we continue to subject ourselves to the dysfunction of our family of origin and if we continue to be dependent upon our parents for our emotional and relational needs rather than our spouse. It's impossible for us to move forward unless we leave that family of origin. And yet I want to say it again, folks, all too often, many of us never leave. I want to give you one true example, one example that I think all of us can identify with in terms of going, okay, I get your point, Jerry. It's about a young woman, true story, about a young woman who, after she got married, did not want to leave her parents' home. And so what happened is the newlywed couple moved into an apartment above her parents' garage, and they stayed there for 10 years. And over those 10 years, they never did anything, including going on a vacation, that her parents weren't a part of for a decade, for 10 years. And eventually, when they finally did get their own home 10 years later, it was only three or four houses down the road. Now, folks, I don't know how you parse that, but I want to say to you, as I look at that scripture about God's design and intention for the family, folks, that's not healthy. That's not healthy. Because we have to leave our family of origin. Now, having said that, let me say this, because I don't want you hearing something I didn't say. I'm not saying that when to leave our family of origin that we cannot be emotionally connected with our parents. I'm not saying that we can't be spatially close and geographically close to our parents. I'm not saying we cannot do things together with our parents, but what I am saying is we can't remain tied emotionally to our parents. Because if we do, we'll never break free from the dysfunction and the junk in our lives that we've inherited intentionally or unintentionally from our family of origin. And having said that, I just want to say a word of us to those of us like myself who are parents of young adults. If you're a parent of a young adult and you intentionally or unintentionally trying to keep your child tied to you in unhealthy ways, you need to stop it. I say it in love to you, but you need to stop it. You need to let them go. You need to let them leave. You need to cut the umbilical cord. You need to cut the apron strings. Because the very first step in what it takes to find freedom and healing and move forward is we have to leave our family of origin. Let me give you the second step. The second step is we need to take personal responsibility. We need to take personal responsibility. And I just want to say to all of us, myself included, fasten your seatbelt. Because folks, what I mean by this is many of us far too often are far too quick to blame our parents for everything wrong in our life. So rather than taking personal responsibility for our own life, what we want to do is we want to blame our parents for the problems and the difficulties and the bad habits in our life. But can I just suggest to you again, as someone who is a parent of three adult children, can I please suggest to you this, folks? There needs to be an expiration date on what we blame our parents for. There needs to be a statute of limitations. And I'm going to suggest to you that statute of limitations needs to come into effect when our children become adults and they move out. And so if you're a grown child who's still blaming your parents, I'd say it needs to stop. And what we need to understand about this, this isn't just a hobby horse of a middle-aged man. God's words is clear about this, as it is about the negative impact of the sins of the parents. And I want to give you one example from the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon said this in Proverbs. He said, some people curse their father and don't thank their mother. Does that sound familiar? They are pure in their own eyes, but they are filthy and unwashed. They look proudly around, casting disdainful glances. They have teeth like swords and fangs like knives. Now, let me just paraphrase that. In other words, what Solomon's saying to you and me is stop blaming your parents for everything wrong in your life and stop not showing gratitude for the good things that they did do in your life. But even then, Solomon's not done. He says, and in addition, stop seeing yourself as a victim of all the things that they did do wrong and using it as an excuse for your own failures and flaws and bad habits. And the reason he's saying that is because he's going, that kind of thinking, that kind of living takes us nowhere good. It's not wise, Solomon would say. And just for those, and I'm glad, those of you here say, I'm still not sure I'm willing to come under the authority of Scripture. I'm still kicking the tires. Well, let me give you a secular take on this, because a personal life coach, well-renowned life coach by the name of Craig Harper from Australia, coached numerous Olympians, numerous professional athletes, wrote an open letter to adult children. And I want to share it with you. And again, understand this man is by no stretch of the imagination. If you even go read the title of the book, you go, okay, I know this guy is not a Christian. But I want you to hear this man who makes a living coaching others to the place of success. I want you to hear what he wrote to all adult children in this open letter. And I'll just tell you, it's long, but it's worth listening to. Here's how he begins. He writes, dear parent blamer, firstly, let me say, stop it. It's pathetic and pointless. And for the rest of us innocent bystanders, we find it very annoying. To be completely honest, we're sick of your whining, your complaining, your anger, your victim mentality, and inability to see that your current attitude is your biggest problem. We're also sick of you blaming your bad behavior on your parents. What's standing between you and success right now is you. Not your folks, not your history, you. The fact that you think they have sabotaged your life and are somehow responsible for your stupid behaviors and less than desirable outcomes reeks of denial, immaturity, and delusion. I think we all agree he does not have the gift of encouragement. Yes, we all get it. Your childhood or parts thereof stunk. And he did not use the word stunk. Welcome to the world's largest club. Let's be honest and blunt. Some parents are awful. And yes, many of us have been hurt physically, emotionally, and or psychologically by our parents. I am not suggesting that you deny your past, but I am suggesting that you don't live there. If you want to destroy your potential, your enthusiasm, your optimism, and your hope, then become a chronic parent blamer. Or you could just let me save you some serious time and pain and just believe me when I tell you that being a parent blamer is a pointless, destructive, pathetic waste of your potential and emotional energy. And if you're not careful, a waste of your life. For it will destroy you from the inside out. Some people will die angry, bitter, resentful, and tortured souls because they never found a way to let go of the self-perpetuated misery. When you're still desperately holding on to emotional garbage from years ago, it's you that's the problem. When you're 25, 35, or 55, and you're still thinking, talking, and behaving like a teenager who's mad at their parents, you need a big reality check. The only thing you can change about the past is how you let it affect you now. Over the years, I have worked and coached people who have blamed their parents for everything from the poor communication skills, dysfunctional relationships, destructive behaviors, and violent behaviors to their fat bodies and poor eating habits. Now, here's where it gets really encouraging. Can you choose your own behaviors and be responsible for your own existence? Surely you have some control over what comes out of your mouth. And surely you can choose to be, do, and create differently in your world. Let me say that I totally understand that your parents weren't always what they should or could have been for you as a child. You have my sympathy and understanding, but you're not alone. You're in a very large majority. The parental blame game is a slippery slope of self-pity, self-destruction, and futility that played by far too many people to their own detriment. And he ends by saying, it's a game you're advised to avoid. Now, folks, I'll just say what many of you are thinking, and I thought the first time I read that is one stiff dose of reality. And yet the reality is, folks, I would say to you, and I know I needed it at one point in my life, many of us need that in order to move forward. But having said that, I do want to add one pastoral word to everything he said. And the way I want to couch it, folks, is saying yes to everything he said, but. And here's the but I would add to it. If your dysfunction of your family of origin involved physical, sexual, or emotional abuse, then the thing you and I need to take responsibility for more than anything else is our need to process it with a professional Christian counselor. To have someone guide us through the emotional pain and the tragedy that we've experienced. And having said that, I've said this so often that I just want to take time to make sure we understand those three words. Because I've said that to many, many people over the years, over 30 years of ministry, and I've realized along the way that many people just fill those words with meaning that I never intended. So let me make sure that I'm clear about this. First, let's just take it apart. Professional. Folks, when I talk about a professional counselor, I'm talking about a degreed person, someone with a master's degree or a doctoral degree in counseling. And not just a doctoral degree or a master's degree in counseling, but also individuals who have clinical time and experience. It isn't just classed in textbooks. And I say that because there is not, regulation on counselors is pretty loosey-goosey. And there are a lot of people that could call themselves counselors that quite honestly are not qualified from my humble perspective. Second, I want to talk about a Christian counselor. Again, I meet with many, many people, and I talk to them, and they're seeing a counselor. I said, so is the counselor you're seeing a Christian? And here's usually what I hear, and I don't mean this in disrespectful in any way, but this is typically what I hear. Well, I think they believe in God. I think they believe in the Bible. Folks, that's not what a Christian counselor is about. When I ask and I talk about a Christian counselor, what I mean is somebody whose counseling is based on the Word of God. And not just pop psychology, not just the current cultural views of what is right and wrong, true and false, good and bad. When I talk about a Christian counselor, it's far more than something or someone who simply believes in God or believes in Jesus. That person, that man, that woman is someone who will talk to us almost every time we're together with them about God's Word and how God's Word and the healing, redeeming power of God through Jesus can intersect the problems and the pains that we're dealing with in life. That's a Christian counselor. And so if you're going, well, I don't know if they're a Christian counselor, first clue that they're not a Christian counselor, because you aren't left guessing when you get Christian counseling. You understand it's Bible-based. And finally, we talk about counseling. And specifically what I want to say there, folks, is I want to define counseling for you as counseling is done with a goal in sight. And that goal in sight is our healing and our wholeness and ultimately our recovering and getting past the pain of the past, not just wallowing in our stuff. Otherwise, what we're really doing with the counselor, and I no disrespect, but all we're really doing is paying someone to listen to us emotionally vomit, to just wallow in our stuff. And there's a point. Please help me there, and understand that if I've met with you, you know I will talk to you about your past to understand where we need to go. But we don't stay there. And there are counselors who will just simply stay and stay and just have you wallow in your stuff over and over, week after week. And all you're really doing is staying stuck. So let me say it again, folks. If you have experienced emotional, physical, spiritual, relational abuse, then you need to talk to a professional Christian counselor and have them guide you in a process of healing. And if you need a referral for someone like that, then you contact me or you contact Pastor Chris, and we will put you in contact with a recommended list of counselors that you can begin, and we'll guide you and we'll help you. But that's who you need. You need to talk to someone. That's what you need to own, that I can't do this on my own. Well, that's step two. We need to take responsibility. Let's go to step number three. And this one I've been looking forward to because I get to show grandchildren pictures. Step number three, folks, is we move forward by creating a new future and a new family. We move forward by creating a new future and a new family. Could you remember what we saw from Philippians? We've seen it three times now, last week, and now this is the second time this week. Paul said this to the Philippians, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal." And I stress that, folks, because the idea of straining toward the goal is critical in all of this. Absolutely critical. And to make that clear to us, to communicate that to us, Paul used the image of someone running. Randall, can you put that up there? Running toward the goal and doing what this guy is doing is stretching and straining to cross the line before anyone else. And the reason he uses that image is because Paul wants us to understand, folks, that we just don't need to work at this. We need to strain at this. We need to labor at this. Because the evil one doesn't want us healthy, and the power of our past can be overwhelming. And so Paul is saying we need to strain toward what is ahead. It's critical that we push and labor toward creating that new future. And that new future is defined for us very clearly by God in His Word. And it is given to us in one place in Psalm 68:6, because here's what God says about that new future. God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in families. In other words, what we need to understand is the antidote to the gaping hole that you and I have in our lives from our family of origin, from what they did or didn't do, what they gave or didn't give us, is the family we can create. The family we can start. Yes, I acknowledge, just like Craig Harper, yes, our family of origin should have given that to us. It should not have left a gaping hole in our life. But if it did, God says, I have an antidote. You aren't without hope. And God's antidote is to place us in families, to give us a start. Because God understands, that, and we need to understand, that a family, a healthy, functional family, is a place where we are loved and show love. It's where we are protected, and it's also where we as parents and grandparents provide protection. So listen to me. If you didn't have the father or mother or family that you always hoped for, dreamed about, deserved, God's antidote is for you to become the father, the mother, and to form the family you've always wanted and your children and grandchildren deserve. Which is why for me, and I know for many of us, that the greatest healing that's taken place in my life related to whatever my family of origin did or didn't do, was or was not, is what I had and what I still have with the children and the grandchildren that now Lara and I have the blessing of being a part of their lives. Because I want to tell you, folks, with every Friday family day, and then it was family Friday family day, and then it was family Friday night, with every bedtime, every mealtime, every birthday, Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, with every tickle monster attack, every vacation, every laugh, every hug, folks, I experienced my childhood all over again, only in a healthier, much healthier way. And I know it might sound strange to some of you to think that as a parent, I could not only offer healing and wholeness, but I could receive healing and wholeness, but I did. And the reality is, because of that, it's through the children that we raised, through the family that we raised, that Lara and I experienced, and especially for myself, I experienced the closeness, affirmation, the love, and just the fun that I always wanted to experience and needed to experience, but didn't always experience growing up in my family of origin. And now I'm living it all over again. The only difference this time is instead of being called Pop or Dad, I'm called Papa by two incredible grandkids. And I want you to see them. The pretty little one in pink and white bow is my granddaughter, Finley, and holding her is my daughter-in-law, Sarah, and next to her is the little man, is Declan, and that's my oldest son, Bryce. And just because I can, I want to show you a couple more. This is Declan, just a couple weeks ago, using Grandpa as a horse, and this is Finley, my granddaughter, using Grandpa as a footstool. And the reality is, folks, the healing continues to flow toward me through my kids and my grandkids. You say, how is that possible, Jerry? Because I want you to notice a verse there on your outline, the very last verse. It says, we often get caught up in the fact that it says, God said, and we've looked at it week after week, that God says, while the sins of the fathers and the mothers will go to the third and fourth generation, immediately God says on the back end of that, but his blessing, he will show his love to 1,000 generations, to those who love him and keep his commandments. And folks, the reality is, Lara and I are living that, and we're experiencing that in spades right now in our lives. We're in the second generation now of healing and wholeness. But folks, because I never knew my grandfather, my paternal grandfather died whenever I was 3 1/2, 4, My maternal grandfather, he was a quiet man, he was a good man, a godly man, but he was a quiet man. But because I really didn't know my grandfather, I honestly had no clue the kind of life-giving relationship that grandchildren and grandfathers and grandparents could have. I really was clueless about it. It made no sense to me when people talked about losing a grandparent and they were torn up about it, because I didn't have that kind of relationship with my grandparents. They were strangers to me. But I'll give you one example of how the healing takes place and the difference and how God uses that. Well, after Lara and I got home 2 weeks ago, after a 13-hour drive from Illinois, Bryce, my oldest, sent me a text. I let him get home, and the next text he sent me, he said, hey, Dad, I just want to tell you, after you left, randomly, Declan went to the cabinet where we keep the family pictures, and he grabbed. And he grabbed our favorite picture. Sorry. And he pointed at me, to his mom and his dad. And he says, I love him with all my heart. Folks, the reason I get choked up about that, sorry, it's because I didn't have that kind of relationship with my grandfather. But Declan will. And Finley will. And because they will, through them, I will as well. And here's the reason I share all that. And I'm sorry. Thought I'd get through that without getting choked up. Sorry. Larry tells you, you want to get me see You want to see me cry, give me time about my kids or the Lord. Otherwise, you could bust a board over my head and you'll just make me mad. But here's the reason I share all that, folks. God willing, as parents, you and I, God willing, will have 3 to 4 times the years with our kids and our grandkids than the 18 years we had in our family of origin. And you know what that means, don't you? That means the years in front of us hold far more potential for our healing than the years behind us held for our pain. And so we need to move forward. We need to choose to move away from the pain and away from the dysfunction and toward the wholeness and healing as you and I choose to forgive and forget, but most importantly then to move positively forward, to choose to leave our family of origin, to take personal responsibility for ourselves, and ultimately to create a new future and a new family. And here's the reason I say that. Because, folks, I stake my life, I stake this message of God's promise in Exodus 20 there, while he says, yes, the sins of the fathers and the mothers will visit the third and the fourth generation, but he says his blessings will visit 1,000 generations. So Lara and I are just getting started in this. And so what we need to understand is that God's promised blessings is more than sufficient to overcome and heal the pain, whatever that pain was, of your past. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for setting so many of us in marriages and then blessing us with children and some of us with grandchildren who you have been using and continue to use to bring healing to our lives. So again, I just want to say thank you, Father, for your promise to set the lonely and the hurting in families. I just want to ask you to help each of us, myself included, Father, to take to heart what we're learning in this series by choosing to forgive and then forget. But then from all of that, to go forward and choose to leave our family of origin, to take personal responsibility for our lives, and ultimately, with your grace and with your help, to create a new future, to create new families and new ways of blessing the next generation and the generation after that in our family. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry, for that message. I'm going to invite you to take that gray connection card out again this morning. Online, you're going to have that connect link in the chat window there. But what's your legacy? Are you living in the past? Are you letting that rearview mirror dictate how you're living your life? Or are you ready to look out that front windshield and see what God wants to do? I want to say this verse again to you this morning. It says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? That's what God wants to do in our hearts and lives today. And I think this message is showing us that. And so if you want prayer for something, on the back of that card, again, is the place that you can write your prayer request. If you want to talk to someone, you want that list that Pastor Jerry was talking about, that's the place to do it. Again, online you can do that as well. But I encourage you to do that this morning as part of that next step for us, is that step of faith, that small thing that we can do as we trust God, as we trust Jesus to help us with having a new future and being a new creation in Christ. As part of our worship, I always remind us that giving is part of that, and that's how we're able to stream online and let people that aren't able to come here on a Sunday morning or wherever they might be vacationing, and you would be surprised, we have people all over the United States who actually do view our service, and so that's part of that, but that's just one of the many ways that we're able to provide ministry, and it's through your generosity and your gifts that you're able to help provide those things. There's envelopes in front of you in the pew if you want to give today. You can drop it in the gray box along with that gray card on your way out, and there's going to be a give link in the chat window as well. Thank you for being here this morning and worshiping with us, and I invite you again back next week, same time. Have a great week.